as we look around our world today, and the news that you see, and I mean, you can't miss it really, but where we maybe even around, if you look around where you live, where you work, where you play, where you go to school, that kind of thing, we observe really many times overwhelming devastation both naturally and personally. You know, in the past few months, we've seen the horrible earthquake and then subsequent tsunami in Japan, which over 20,000 lives perished, and they're still looking for, I believe it's over 10,000 people, a whole city gone. Not only did it tear apart lives, but also it rearranged the geography of Japan. If you look at the before and after pictures, it's unreal when you see the ships and the cars and the houses and the bodies just floating down all together. It looks just like junk, it just huge amounts of trash. But that which is not really that valuable, all the stuff, but all you see, that which is valuable, human life, floating along with it. It's just, it's hard to conceive of what's going on. And Nancy brought it up, but in the southeast United States, we saw the devastation of those tornadoes. And we think, well, yes, tornado, but over 300 lives perished. When you have EF5 ripping through Mississippi and just totally destroying over half a town, you can't tell one thing from another. Saw a story yesterday about a gal that hit in her bathtub and she flew through the air 75 yards and landed safely. Her sister was on the other end of the phone listening to all this in Pennsylvania. I just can't imagine everything that has to go on. But then I see man was totally helpless to do anything about all this, about what has happened. Now, if you remember a few years ago, I believe it was just before Christmas 2007, remember the tsunami in Indonesia? Over 220,000 people died. That's just an overwhelming number to me. And many times we come to the point where, well, that's over there. And so, what does that have to do with me? Who can forget Hurricane Katrina just a few years ago in New Orleans? Or the floods in eastern Iowa back in 2008? That hit pretty close to home because I grew up in Cedar Rapids. And you went back to your old stomping ground and there's nothing. Just empty houses, nobody living there anymore. And then to go down at night, it's completely dark, there's no electricity. That was just kind of eerie, going to see that. And I look at this, and there you see everything happening. It's seemingly at a greater pace than ever before. Yeah, I know you can say, well, we got the media, we got the internet. I know. But even just a few years ago, you don't hear the rapidity of what's going on, but just happening one right after the other. And it can't overwhelm a person. And we think, you know, of the destruction of all the property and all the just material things, I hope it begins to sober us about the value in what we put on material possessions. Is it really that important? You know, for all that we have and we see is temporary. But what is of greater importance is human life. Now, how many of those souls that we just talked about in the southeast United States and Japan and Indonesia, how many of those souls perish without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Does that bother us? Knowing that some of them may never have heard the name. Many people ask, where God was in all this. Well, if God really cared or He was really all that powerful, couldn't He stop it? Does He have no control over nature? You know, we saw last week that the heavens declare the glory of God. And since He made all things, we have a good idea of what the Bible says about God controlling the situations that we've just discussed. On the other hand, as we look away from nature, we see what man does to man. We see war all over the globe right now, don't we? You know, we see the headlines in Libya and in Afghanistan, Iraq, and in just south of our border in Mexico, what's going on there. I mean, if you would look at how many deaths in Juarez, Mexico, just on the other side of of Texas, I believe, or just south of the border. It's just unreal how many people are killed each day. They said that was another war that we're at. You know, we see suicide bombers in the Middle East. Men, women, and now even children. Blowing themselves up, thinking that I'll get into heaven this way. To me, it's just mind-boggling when we begin to see that. You know, there's a global economic meltdown that we see going on before us. Prices are skyrocketing. The supply and demand of everything just seems to be out of whack. Political chaos is everywhere, not only in the U.S., but all other nations. More personally, Heidi and I knew of a man this past week who committed suicide. He was a son of a pastor that we greatly respect. Heidi grew up with him. I grew up with the pastor after I came to faith in Christ. I even got to work alongside him for a few months and have a great respect for him. And I knew what he did for this young man. And I knew what he did for his children, his son's children. He raised them, basically. And at 51 years old, he ended it. Just incredible. And then it strikes home this week. Very painful that we see our own family torn apart by strife and selfishness at the expense of our grandchildren. And we are seemingly helpless because we understand that grandparents have no rights. Okay, can't do anything. You know, maybe we should cry out and say, where is God in all this? But I think about the words of Job. After Satan attacked his body with boils, and this is what he responded, shall we receive good from God and not receive evil or adversity or disaster? And thinking about material possessions, Job responds this way, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we can address prayer all we want. But if we don't know or don't care what is going on around us and are only concerned about our little cushy lives, speaking on prayer is absolutely fruitless. Martin Luther, the instrument that God used to bring about the Protestant Reformation, said this about addressing the pressing issues of the day. He said, if I profess with loudest and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on the entire battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. What he is saying is that I can address prayer or sanctification or any theological topic that we can think of, even going through the scriptures in a systematic way. And really, if that's not impacting the realities of what's going on in life, I'm not doing my job. And what I might say today or any other day might offend some people. But if that offense has to do with the Word of God, you have to hash that out with God. You know, I will continue to walk through Scriptures with you in a systematic way. But and those Scriptures will address that which is going on in daily life. But this morning I really sense that I need to be looking at these issues that are going on around us and hitting us from all sides. And what does the Scripture say about these issues? Because this is all in the sense of what is God sovereign over all of these things, both naturally and specifically personally. But I want you to turn to Psalm 115, verse 3. Now, we're going to wear your Bible out today. Okay? So we're going to look at Psalm 115. It's about in the middle of your Bible, if you remember. We spent about 24 weeks in Psalm 119. Look at the first three verses. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now turn over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. That begins to give us an idea that God is indeed in control of all things that happen. Whether it be the earthquake and subsequent tsunamis in Japan, 9/11, southeastern United States tornadoes, people that unfortunately commit suicide, things when your family is torn apart. God is sovereign. But when we talk about sovereignty, what do we mean? Well, A.W. Pink has defined sovereignty for us, I think, when he writes this. The sovereignty of God in Scripture is absolute, irresistible, and infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm his right to govern the universe, which he made for his own glory, just as he pleases. And we affirm his right is the right of the potter over the clay, that he may mold that clay into whatever or whatsoever form he chooses, fashioning out of the same lump of clay one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We affirm that he is under no rule or law outside of his own will and nature, that God is a law unto himself, and that he is under no obligation to give an account of his matters to any. Well, when we look at that word sovereign, we can pick out another word in there, can't we? S-O-V, okay, set that aside, R-E-I-G-N. What is that word? When you think of reign in that regard, what do you think of? What?
Royalty.
Royalty. Kingly. Of course, we've had that wonderful thing this past week. We look at royalty, but it would, you know, who reigns? Royalty. In this regard, we're looking at a king who reigns. And so God is king over the universe. We have to understand very often, we don't understand it now, and we don't hear of very often, if at all, that normally kings were what they called absolute monarchs. Remember what an absolute monarch is? What is an absolute monarch? Monarch is king, right? So what is an absolute monarch? Or absolute monarchy? Yeah, he's everything, isn't he? There are no balance of powers in an absolute monarchy. Judge, jury, he's a lawmaker, a law enforcer, everything. What the king says goes, no matter what anybody else says. Now, God being the creator of the universe, that which we enjoy, that's what we observe on a daily basis, God is king over all of that because he created all of it. And since he's like the potter over the clay, he can fashion those things. He can do it as he sees fit. And how can the clay pot say to the potter, why do you fashion me this way? Doesn't make any sense, does it? God knows what is indeed best for us. We know out of Isaiah 55 that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. We cannot comprehend this magnificent and grand God of the universe. His ways, according to Isaiah, are unsearchable. But in His grace and His mercy, He has written down in a book for us to know everything that we need to know for life and salvation. It's called the Bible. Not only that, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to earth so that we might know Him through Christ. Not only that, after Christ rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, what was the next thing that happened? The Holy Spirit came to dwell inside each person who would follow Jesus Christ. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling in us so that we might begin to understand what this book says, so that we might begin to understand who He is, even if it is on a very fractional level. Yes?
Holy Spirit activity coming before you is very wonderful. Mm-hmm. Because you are very impressed by the power of the Lord.
Absolutely. Yes.
Amazing.
Absolutely right, Tim. And once we begin to understand and experience that,
I told you about a situation that I had.
Yes. And I'm glad.
And it was wonderful.
Yes, the Holy Spirit is real, isn't He? There's no doubt about it. The very Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. Well, I want to look at some scriptures for the sovereignty of God today. And we're going to kind of cruise through these a little bit, but they already get an understanding. The first scripture I want to look at is in the book of Amos. In the book of Amos. Now, it's toward the end of the Old Testament. Okay? You got to go to Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum. Okay, I'll stop at Amos. Amos chapter 3, it's on page 1251. In my Bible, anyway. Amos chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? That is very troubling for many, many people. These are rhetorical questions with those questions with an assumed answer. And the answer is? Nope. The Lord has done it. Now, if we understand the context of the book of Amos, very quickly, Amos, the person, was a farmer. And he is from the country or nation of Judah. Well, he was sent by God to the north in Israel, which is just real strange because normally the prophets came out of that area. If it was a prophet to Israel, he was born and raised in Israel. If he was a prophet to Judah, he was born and raised in Judah. God kind of pulled a fast one, so to speak, on Israel and sent this farmer, wasn't raised or anything to be a prophet, but God called him and sent him to Israel to basically say, Israel, you need to come back to God. If you don't, you will have disaster and condemnation to come upon you because you are guilty of sinning against your Creator. And so, this word that he's speaking here in this passage is that he's speaking against the people of Israel. This whole family, he says in verse 1 there, that he brought up out of the land of Egypt. I supplied everything for you, everything you needed. I got you out under the hand and power of Pharaoh. I showed it very clearly. I sent you from Egypt through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. I have given you your own land, and you have now spit in my face. And over and over and over, I have tried to call you back through different people in different ways, and you have not listened. So therefore, in verse 2 of chapter 3 in Amos, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because Israel had seen very clearly the hand of God in their lives. Had all the statutes, all this back here, to know how to worship God properly. And they wanted to follow that which was around them. And so what he says, he begins to say that I am in control of all things. Because does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? He is trying to get Israel to see and us to see that he is in charge. Now many people think, well, that's just terrible. I mean, God, he must just be cold-blooded. We have to understand that God had given Israel many, many, many opportunities to return to him. God was very gracious to the nation Israel. But they continued to run away from him. And in the language of the scripture, they continued to whore after other gods. What this makes me realize and understand and hope that it's not true, but I believe it is, that this oftentimes, the condition of Israel at the time of Amos is the condition of the church we see today. Israel went after the gods of this world to fit in right with the world. They were to be separate from the rest of the world so that all the other nations might see how incredibly gracious and faithful and loving God is. But they missed it. And they wanted to be just like the world. And so God sends judge after judge after judge, prophet after prophet after prophet, to call them back. Not only call them back, but also, hey, look, you're going to have a Messiah that's going to come. Turn to me now so that you might be ready when that Messiah comes. Unfortunately, they were not ready when the Messiah come, and Israel still rejects the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 45:7, God says this, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So when we begin to see the earthquakes and the tsunamis and tornadoes and just the way nature has just seemingly gone wild, that we know that God is in charge. You see, Judah had fallen into the same rut as Israel did. Amos was talking to Israel. Isaiah is talking to Judah. They did not learn their lesson from seeing Israel fall, so now they're in the same boat. They're going after other gods and they're worshiping them. And basically, God is reminding them, hey, I create light and create darkness. I'm the one who does these things. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things so that you might see my glory, so that you might understand my faithfulness and my steadfast love, but you throw that all away. Lamentations 3:38 says this, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? You know, this is after Judah had gone into exile in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. The Lord had brought it to pass. Everything that has happened, the exile of Judah into Babylonian captivity, The result of man's sin has allowed all of this stuff to happen that we see. Micah 1:12, for the inhabitants of Marath wait anxiously for good because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Micah prophesied the same time as Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And God said, or God caused the disaster to Jerusalem because of their sin. The New Testament is full of verses and passages that point to the sovereignty of God. It's everywhere. Well, you think, well, hold on, where's verses like this? Well, we have to understand that when Jesus says that All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is he saying? He is God, and thus he is sovereign. Romans 9. God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. God will judge whom he will judge. He is the absolute monarch, not because he's mean, but because he is perfect and just and loving, and he upholds his character. He will uphold his holiness and his glory and his magnificence. It will not be tarnished by sin. And the result of everything that we see here, and what I see when we talk about the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the tornadoes, all of these things in nature is addressed in Romans chapter 8, where the earth is groaning for its maker to return. And I believe as the time for the return of Christ gets nearer and nearer, you will see that the groanings get louder and louder. From what I understand from the Landau's letters is that they're still having aftershocks. And the aftershocks are like 5 on the Richter scale and above. And you got to understand, I guess, that if I understand the Richter scale correctly, that each point is exponentially higher than the point below. So that earthquake that happened in New Zealand just prior to the earthquake that happened in Japan, the earthquake in Japan was 8,000 times stronger than the one in New Zealand. That's just mind-boggling to think of what that did. And God begins to show that sin is a result, this is a result of all that sin. The earth is groaning, looking forward to the return of its Creator. John chapter 1, we see that Christ come down to call all men back to Himself. It's completely the will of God that as He begins to call people also back from Himself. So now as He's sovereign over nature, He's sovereign over the affairs of men. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Talking about authority, but come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Only the Creator can give us rest. God is sovereign over the affairs of men and of what goes on in nature. Well, how are we to respond to everything that's going on? Scriptures on how to respond to what is going on in the world today, maybe in your own life. Do you remember the first message that John the Baptist preached when he showed up on the scene? Wasn't very long. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What about Jesus when he showed up on the scene? What was his first words to those in listening distance? Not any different. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we see all of this going on around us, and when we begin to see what has happened, because it says in the scriptures that we have exchanged the glory of God for that which has been created. Because the created thing is to point us to that which who created it. And we should worship Him, not that which we which is created. So we are, first of all, to repent of everything that we look at and say, instead of looking at the giver and the Creator, we're looking at just the gift. We exchange the glory of God for that which is around us. We would rather seek material comforts and live pain-free, but the reality of this is it's impossible. If you've lived any time, you know that pain is going to happen. We must repent and begin to seek with all of our hearts who God is. That's the first, I think, response. And there are some scriptures there. I just ran through them. The second response is humility. Recognizing that we are to humble ourselves before God. And God in His time and in His way will exalt us. That's up to Him. And it might not be in this lifetime. But when we get to see Him face to face, we definitely will be exalted. Because He has done it. Because of His grace and His mercy and His love. Because Jesus came on the scene. We are to respond. We are to look out for the needs of others, not considering our own needs, but for the need, real needs of those in front of us, our neighbors, that who lives in beside us. That's who we know in our communities that need assistance. Do you think right now in Alabama people are looking out for their neighbors? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That ought to be a daily activity for a follower of Christ. Is that always convenient? Absolutely not. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, Father, it's going to be kind of inconvenient for me to go down there and do this for them. Can I just wait for a couple of millennia? No. Because he knew it was going to cost. He did it anyway. Because of his great love with which he loved us. And I think one of the overlooked things, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're supposed to respond, I believe, with repentance. Respond with humility. And now, a response is living a holy life. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, you can read the whole book because it's very good. And Mike, you might have to correct me on all this because you guys have been studying it pretty hard. Therefore, and we already know, when we see the therefore, what's the first question we have? Yeah, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay? He's talking about what is going on about the being born again to a living hope. And that your inheritance is imperishable. So therefore, because Christ has saved you, and now you're a follower of His, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at His return, or when you get to see Him again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, that verse 16 is a quote out of the Old Testament Leviticus book. It is not a suggestion or an option. It is a command. Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That means we're not citizens of earth. Okay? Our citizenship is in heaven, so we're actually in exile. We're on earth until we get to go home and see Jesus. Knowing that you were ransomed, verse 18, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We are to respond with a holy life. We are set apart for the glory of God, to display His glory, to declare His glory among the nations. Look at what He's done to us. So in other words, we talked about how Israel was supposed to represent God before the other nations. It's no different for the Christian or the follower of Christ. We are to present God to all those around us as different. We are to respond in a way that brings all of the glory to Him. Will it always be popular? Certainly not. Will it always be accepted with rave reviews? No. Because Christ said, if they hated me, guess what? They will hate you. The world cannot stand goodness in reality. It cannot stand perfection. But when they see and glimpse the glory of God, they will reject it, unfortunately. Why? I can't grasp that. But they do. We are to respond in a holy life just like Peter says here. And if we call ourselves a follower of Him, we are to conduct ourselves as Jesus would if He was walking here on earth still, in a holy manner, fully pleasing to the Father. And then we are to respond that Christ is of surpassing value. Philippians chapter 3. All those material things around us, all of that stuff that's out there that causes us seeming grief, is to be laid at the foot of the cross, knowing that Christ Himself is of surpassing value in our life. And once we recognize that Christ is surpassing value, material possessions don't seem that important any longer. Position in life doesn't seem that important any longer. Amount of income doesn't seem that important because Christ is everything. And you know what? He will supply everything you need. Everything. Once we surrender ourselves to Him. Well, I'll lose this, I'll lose that. Well, apparently you didn't need it. But maybe God wants you to have something better too. I don't know. It's up to Him. So when we look at this, and this is brief, we could go on for probably years talking about these things. So God is not surprised at the natural disasters that are seemingly inundating the world right now. He's definitely not surprised at the amount of sin that man does in the world. He's not surprised by that. Again, we see the earth groaning for the Creator's return to make things right. And I pray that we need to be groaning regarding what's going on in our life, as well as the weight of our sin and the sin we see all around us, that we cry out to God with a great cry to revive us again, so that we might indeed make His name known throughout all the earth. Wow. There's so much more to be said. The world exists because God has planned redemption, and even in ordaining sin, God now brings the consequences of that sin, according to John Piper, justly on the people and the whole world. The creation, he writes, the creation was subjected to futility by God when Adam fell. God has disordered now the natural world. That's why there are hurricanes and animals that eat each other and tsunamis and so on, earthquakes. But God subjected the world to futility by His will in hope that one day it will be set free. And more of who He is has been revealed this way than in any other way. So why so much horrible physical pain? God has ordained physical pain as a trumpet blast to describe in a parable what moral evil is really like. We get to glimpse at what evil and sin really is like through terrible physical pain. How many people wake up outraged at how little attention we give to God? Not much. Not many. Nobody. Not any one person on the planet has the proper emotional reaction to the amount of evil in the world, because none of us have the emotional capacity to see sin for what it really is. The seriousness of a sin is measured by the dignity of the one you sinned against. And God is infinitely worthy of our infinite allegiance. So God has put in the world parables of the horror of sin, cancer, war, horrible accidents, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes. The point of all the physical reality in the world, the positive and the negative, is something beyond itself. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasure and shouts at us in our pain. The evil of the physical world is all pointing to the evil of the moral world. And this evil is to point us to the goodness and greatness of God through Jesus Christ. So I pray that we will begin to cry out to Him and begin to get an understanding of why natural disasters take place, excuse me, and why sin seemingly runs rampant. God is in control. God is in charge, because none of His ways can be thwarted. God will accomplish all that He set out to do. We need to trust Him. Are you ready and willing to trust Him? He knows what He's doing. prayer is that you'll trust Him fully today and from here on out. Let's pray. Father, I don't know if I even touched any veins today, I don't know, or nerves today. I pray, God, that since I can't make it turn out well, that You would make it turn out well. That You would penetrate to the deepest recesses of our soul. And as we consider the loss of life, the incredible natural damage that we've seen over the past few weeks, that it would give us a picture of the devastation of sin in the human life and soul. And that would draw us to the throne of grace, that we might see Jesus Christ face to face through the Word of God, that we might give glory to the Father through Him. I pray that if there's someone in here this morning that is struggling with the reality of what, of who You are and what's going on in the world, that You would solidify in their hearts and minds that You are in charge and that You love us more than we know. And if we could figure that out, Father, we would have an understanding of how great and marvelous and loving You really are. May we get a clearer picture of who You are, that we might trust You more readily and more often. So I pray that we'll surrender to Your Spirit so that end might take place. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for calling us to Yourself. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Please stand for one more song.